Amen. Mark chapter number 9 tonight. Mark chapter number 9. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad to be here. Mark 9. I appreciate what the preacher's been doing. Appreciate him preaching to us. Amen. And leading the church and all that's taking place. And the difficulty of trying to make sure this is all taken care of with all this live stream. And it's maybe not so hard now, but it was a little difficult in the beginning. But I sure appreciate God's people and their faithfulness. And I'm glad I'm a part of a good church. Amen. Especially being an evangelist and everything being canceled for the next month. It's good to have a good church to go to. And I'm glad I'm not one of those guys that don't have a good church, so thank the Lord for a wonderful place to serve. There's a desire on my heart, and preacher talked to me about preaching. I struggled with what to preach on, what subject maybe to try to go after, and I've been thinking a lot about the rapture. And I just believe what we're in that time, dear friend, that I really believe the Lord's coming back soon. And I don't just say that just to be saying it, but I really believe that it's going to be in our time. And I hope and pray to God it's very soon. I wish it was tonight, to be honest with you. Wouldn't bother me a bit. I ain't nothing I'm looking forward to except that. And I've been thinking about it a lot with all that's going on in the world. And I'm not one of these people that think about all that conspiracy stuff. But you hear stuff every now and then, and I usually shove that stuff away because I don't want to live in depression. But I think about, you know, all that is taking place and what's taking place behind the scenes. And, you know, there is wicked people, and God has to set up everything to get it ready. You know what I'm talking about? For that rapture to take place and for that one world government and for that Antichrist to come on the stage, He's just setting everything in order just the way that He wants it. And I ain't going to fight it, amen. I'm just going to trust the Lord. No matter what happens, He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and sound mind. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. There are people that are living in fear right now, and I'm glad that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I ain't got nothing to worry about. Amen. And I'm more concerned about paying a bill than I am the corona. I can tell you that right now, and I ain't worried about that because God's going to take care of everything. And we are so thankful in these times that we live in to be a Christian. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I got a good church. And I'm hoping that the rapture does take place. But there's another thing that's been on my heart lately, and that's revival. And I wish the Lord, here's what I've been saying to some preacher friends around the country that I've talked to. I've said this, I said, wouldn't it be a blessing if the Lord would let us see a real revival just before the rapture takes place? Now, I know that may not happen. It may happen. I don't know. I'm not somebody that can tell the future, but I can tell you my heart, and my heart is this. I'd love to see God's people have revival. I'm talking about a move of God. I'm not talking about just a little blow up in the church where everybody's shouting and running aisles and having a good time. I'm talking about a move of God. You see, when God's there, God's everywhere. He's not just in this building, He's everywhere. And when you get into a real revival, of which I don't believe that I've ever been in one, I've been in some good meetings, I've been in some good revivals. The greatest meeting I probably was ever in was a tent revival we held, and we had about 80 people saved in a week. That was a tremendous meeting, but it stopped. But a real revival, it just keeps on going. And God is everywhere. He's in the businesses. He's in the neighborhoods. He's in the street. I mean, they walk by the church. They get under conviction. They walk by people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. They get under conviction. That's the kind of revival I'm talking about. And I would love to see that in our time. And I don't know if the Lord's going to let that happen, but I sure wish it would. But if it's ever going to happen, I'll say this. I believe His people have to be in the position for it to happen. I believe that God needs a people that is filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And a people that is not filled with the Holy Ghost of God, I don't know how He's ever going to bring a revival through them people. But He said, if my people, He's not talking about the world. He wasn't talking about the lost or the wicked. Look, it don't matter how wicked White House is. It don't matter how wicked the world is. But God is concerned about His church. And God is going to work through His church, amen. And so I want you to look at Mark chapter number 9 tonight. We'll begin reading down there in verse 14. I'll try to relate this, and I don't know how long I'll be, but I just want to give you my heart. Mark 9, verse 14. Let's see what the Bible says. It says, and when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitudes answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Let me just stop and say that God, Jesus, can do anything. There's no such thing as if thou canst do anything. That doesn't even apply to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, watch what it says, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost of God. And Lord, I confess tonight that I cannot preach without the help of the Holy Ghost. I ask for that help, and I pray that God, you'd speak to the hearts of the people, wherever they may be around this country. Lord, I know many are listening, dear Father, by way of internet and Lord Jesus, by live stream, and even some here. And God, I pray that, Lord, the sweet Holy Ghost of God would work mightily in our hearts. God, you would begin to move upon thy people. That, Lord, we would see the work of God flourish greatly, Lord, around this land and even in the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible said down there, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Can I say to you, dear friend, that this kind of demonic activity takes a certain kind of power. The world that we're living in today, you'll agree with me, I'm sure, that it is a very demonic world. There are evil people on, it seems, every hand in different places of the country and throughout the world. And I say to you, dear friend, that it seems that you see demonic activity in just about all the places that you go to, and maybe sometimes or many times we even get a relief, thank the Lord for that, here at the house of God. But out there in the world, may I say to you, dear friend, we live in a demonic world. We live in a world, dear friend, where we need the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I want to preach for a little while on this kind for this kind. Now, there's a statement out there that many people will say things like this. They'll say, well, I don't believe that we'll ever be able to see a great move of God again. Well, I'll say to you, dear friend, when you say things like that, I believe that you are maybe belittling the power of the Holy Ghost of God. There's a God in heaven that can do anything that he wants to do. I mean, if he decides to bring revival to the whole entire world, then I believe with all my heart that God can do that. And people wonder, why don't we see the souls saved like we used to? Why don't we see the altars filled and repentant sinners? Why are we not seeing the Pentecost revivals where thousands are getting saved like they did in the past? May I say to you, dear friend, I understand that we're not seeing things like that. I understand that there's many churches around the country as I travel in different places. I see many churches that are struggling. There's not very many churches that are seeing a move of God and revival take place. There's very few churches, can I say, that are maybe even like this place where they have the great singing and the shouting and the great preaching that's taking place here Sunday after Sunday and even on Wednesday nights also. But I say to you, dear friend, many churches are are struggling. And the reason we're struggling is because of the demonic activity that has taken place across the land. And not only is it in the land, but the work of the damnable devil is even in the hearts of many people around this country. And it has been easing into the churches slowly but surely. I mean, the churches, friend, used to be a place where they were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost of God, where people would stand up and preach, "Thus saith the Lord," where they would sing the glory down. People would walk the aisles and get saved. Instead, now today, they want to black the ceilings. They want to bring some kind of ungodly group in. They want to preach some kind of so-called preaching that's not even preaching at all. It's more or less irrelevant talk. They got people that are dancing around on platforms in ungodly clothing. People that are coming to the house of God, and it's not even really the house of God. It's just a social club. And the church has lost the power of God. And the people of God have lost the power of God. May I say to you, dear friend, when will we quit putting the blame on somebody else and put the blame on ourselves, the church? And I say the church is the one that's lost the power. Verse 18, they could not fix this kind of problem because in verse 29, they needed this kind of power. Jesus, if you know anything about the story here, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples are trying to cast out these demons at the same time that he's on the Mount of Transfigurations. So you got Jesus up there on the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples that are down there on the bottom side, if you would. And they're there and they're trying to help this young man. They're trying to help this family. And they are trying to do what is right. And they are trying to do what they were sent forth to do. Now, back in Mark chapter number 6, just a few chapters back, the Bible said this, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And here we are now in chapter 9, and it seems like all they do is fail. The disciples are a perfect illustration of you and I, and this demon boy is a perfect illustration of the world. Powerless Christians in a powerful demonic world. How do we fight against the adversary? Hey, let me say something to you young people. This ain't a game. Listen. How do we fight against this wickedness? How do we fight against this power? How are you going to make it in a world that's full of demonic activity without the touch of God? The Bible said down in verse number 25, it says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. May I say to you, dear friend, it's going to take a little more than just salvation and church attendance to have this kind of power. You see, dear friend, our networking, our education, our efficiency, our methods, and our requirements, and the equipment that we have today is not getting the job done. I believe with all my heart, friend, if we're ever going to see a move of God again, it's going to come through the local church, and it's going to come through those that are filled with the power of God. This kind of power comes from a certain kind of praying and a certain kind of fasting. We're in the time of this coronavirus, and there's a lot of people that are upset, and the reason they're upset is because maybe they don't have as much money as they used to. Maybe they don't have the freedom to go as they please. Maybe they can't go to their favorite restaurant. They don't like the idea that they can't get their hair done, their nails done, or go to this certain place that they like, or go have the fun they like. And most people are not liking this for those reasons. But at the same time, I was thinking this morning, I was talking to my family, I said, the bars are closed. The gambling casinos are closed. Places of prostitution are closed. The places of nakedness and filth and vile ungodliness that takes place are closed. It's a blessing. They're closed. Amen? And God did it with a little virus. We couldn't do it with the power of God. We couldn't do it with our preaching. We couldn't do it with our fussing and everything like that. And so God said, I'll take care of it for a little while. And I say to you, dear friend, the church today may be going through a little struggle, but there's some good things about it. You can look at some good things about it. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that God's trying to get a hold of the heart of men and women. Amen. God's trying to get a hold of His church. And maybe He will get a hold of His church. And I hope that He does. But what bothers me and what fears hears me, if you would, is maybe God takes the virus away. Maybe God brings mercy because He's a merciful God. Maybe God allows it to be gone and everything to come back to normal. And what I'm afraid of is that the people will very quickly just forget God. I want to read you a little bit out of a book I've been reading. And it's about great preachers of the past that were filled with the Holy Ghost of God. This is about D.L. Moody. I'll give you a little excerpt of what R.A. Torrey said about him. He said, "Mr. Moody knew he had the baptism with the Holy Ghost. He had no doubt about it. In his early days, he was a great hustler. He had a tremendous desire to do something, but he had no real power." Listen to this statement. "He worked very largely in the energy of the flesh. But there were two humble Free Methodist women who used to come over to his meetings in the YMCA. One was Annie Cook and the other Miss Snow. These two women would come to Mr. Moody at the close of his meeting and say, 'We are praying for you.' Finally, Mr. Moody becomes somewhat, the word is nettled, and said to them one night, 'Why are you praying for me? Why don't you pray for the unsaved?' They replied, 'We are praying that you may get the power.' Mr. Moody did not know what that meant, but he got to thinking about it and then went to these women and said, 'I wish you would tell me what you mean.' And they told him about the definite baptism with the Holy Ghost." Now, don't let that phrase fear you. A lot of the old men of God use that. And then he asked that he might pray with them and not they merrily pray for him. And so Annie Cook once told me of the intense fervor with which Mr. Moody prayed on that occasion. She told me in words that I scarcely dare repeat, though I have never forgotten them. And he not only prayed with them, but he also prayed alone. And not long after, one day on his way to England, he was walking up Wall Street in New York. And Mr. Moody, it says, "and in the midst of the bustle and hurry of the city, his prayers were answered. The power of God fell upon him as he walked up the street, and he had to hurry off to a house of a friend, and he asked that friend if he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours. The story says, and the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with joy, that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand, lest he die on the spot from very joy. He went out from that place with the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. And when he got to London, it says that partly through the prayers of a bedridden saint, Miss Leslie, the power of God wrought through him mightily in North London, and hundreds were added to the churches. And that was what led to his being invited over to the wonderful campaign that followed later years. And you've heard the stories of the campaigns of Moody and how God used him in a great way. Why? Because there was two women that prayed for this man, that he would be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost of God. May I say to you tonight, dear friend, my generation and the generation after me is trying to do it without his power. And the church is failing. And the generation before us has quit doing it the old time way and is following the new generation, and they're miserably failing at it. And the work of God is suffering, and the families are suffering, and the churches are suffering, and the nation is suffering, and the world is going to hell because the church has lost the power of God. So I ask the question, how can we build a church in a godless world? Dear friend, the saddest part about this story that we're reading about tonight, it's not the demon-possessed boy. But the saddest part of the story is the powerless disciples. They failed. They could not do it. Which is a perfect picture of a modern Christianity today. Now don't misunderstand me, dear friend, in what I'm saying tonight. I love the church, and I thank God for the church, and I'd rather be at church than anywhere else. I believe the greatest people on earth is the church. I was saved here. Christ died for the church. But the church, dear friend, has failed to get the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost on the church, and go out to a godless world that's dying and going to hell. The church is a called out assembly. It's a group of born again believers, right? The church is you and I. And may I say to you, dear friend, we the church need this kind. Now, there's a bad thing. There's a bad thing that's taking place in our land and our churches. Here's what they believe. They think that only the preacher is the one that's supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. No, sir. Every individual in the church. Every mama. Every daddy. Every son. Every daughter. Every single one of you. Every one of us ought to be on our face before God. God, would you fill me? God, would you use me? The Bible said in Matthew 16:18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's talking about the church, dear friend. And may I say to you, it won't prevail, because we, the church, should be filled with this kind of power, this kind of anointing, this kind of touch. And when God's people are filled with this kind, nothing shall prevail. This kind does not come from being popular. It doesn't come from being politically correct. It doesn't come from watered-down preaching or praise and worship style of the world. It doesn't come from being carnal. Let me say it again. It doesn't come from being carnal. It doesn't come from... You're never going to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost of God living in a carnal state. Allowing the filthy carnal things of the world into your heart and life, you'll never be filled with Him. This kind does not come from dropping your standards and convictions. It does not come from being socially connected with the world. It does not come, dear friend, when you quit fighting for righteousness and holiness. This kind does not come when you just go along with what everybody else is doing and don't ruffle the feathers, man. Don't go against the crowd. This kind does not come when you have become lazy and loose and lustful in your lifestyle. This kind, dear friend, does not come when you are in it for your own self-centeredness and self-glorification. This kind of power that I'm talking about tonight, the kind where God will baptize you and fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost, is only going to come to a people that will spend time with the God of heaven in prayer and fasting and holy living. I ask, do you care enough about your church to have this kind? Do we care enough about our world, if you would? Do we care enough about the work of God or the souls of men to get this kind? Do we care enough about our family and how our family needs to see the God of heaven fall upon them and work through them? Let me say something to you, dear friend, church. The methods of today are not working, and they won't work. The drop in the standards is not working either. The pretty fancy pictures that they flash on the screens ain't going to get it. The ecumenical style of praise and worship, the social connection, the weak, soft, happy, go-lucky style of preaching is not getting it. I wouldn't say go to the church. I don't want you to go there. But if you was to go to some of these so-called ecumenical style churches where they got hundreds and hundreds or even thousands of people there, go in there and watch the show. That's all it is, dear friend. There ain't no God there. There ain't no moving of the Holy Ghost of God there. There ain't no convicting power, if you would, there, friend. The leaders in God's church today have given every excuse for why we have failed. Yet I say to you tonight, we have failed to admit the right reason. And that is, we are yet carnal. That's our church. That's the churches of the land. People say, we don't do it. We can't do it today, preacher. Them days are over. We lost that fight. No, we didn't, church. We didn't lose the fight. The church quit fighting. Families quit fighting. Mom and daddies quit fighting for their children. Churches and the pastors around the land quit fighting for their conjured congregation. And I say it again, it's going to take prayer, it's going to take fasting, it's going to take holy living, dear friend. The Bible said in Daniel 9:3, he said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Joel 2:12, the Bible said, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. James 5:16 said, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know why he said that? Because there's not any of us that are perfect. Every one of us are a piece of flesh. And every one of us mess up. And every one of us make mistakes. If you don't believe it, friend, just hang around me for a little while. You'll see it. I got all kinds of problems. I make all kinds of mistakes. I ain't perfect by no means, and neither are you. But there's one thing that we do need, dear friend. Every one of us need the forgiveness of the God of heaven upon our life. And we need to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost of God. We'll never be able to build a church in this world without the help of the Holy Ghost of God. The second question, how are we going to be a soul winner in a wicked world? The word winning in soul winning means that you won something. So if we're not winning, church, we're losing. Today, men are being born faster than we're leading them to Christ. No one will disagree with that, for all you got to do is look around. The liquor crowd seems to be getting more to drink the devil's slop than the church is getting people to drink the water of life. There seems to be more pornographic sites and places than there are churches. Wickedness is bold and defiant everywhere you turn. They no longer sneak around in the dark to commit their ungodly deeds. For the devil's crowd declare that they got the right to do whatever they want to do in public. And the world is making drunkards and whoremongers out of our boys and harlots out of our girls. Our homes and families are being destroyed through social media nakedness and adultery and drugs and television and wicked internet sites. And can I say to you, dear friend, the light is failing to shine brighter than the darkness that is in this world. The Bible said in Matthew 5:16, here's what he said. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know what that light is, dear friend? That light is God, the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus that's in you. He is the light. I want to read you another one here. Just listen to this. It's talking about Finney. Charles G. Finney. I love to read about him. He said this about his... about being filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, "I was powerfully converted on the morning of the 10th of October, 1821. In the evening of the same day, I received overwhelming..." Did you hear this? Listen. "In the evening of the same day, I received overwhelming baptisms of the Holy Ghost that went through me. As it seemed to me, body and soul, I immediately found myself endued with such power from on high that a few words dropped here and there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion. My words seemed to fasten like barbed arrows in the souls of men. They cut like a sword. They broke the heart like a hammer. Multitudes can attest to this." You know why people are not used to hearing things like that? Because they've not seen it. Most people in the church of the living God have never seen the power of God truly fall on a people. That's why you read the stories about old time revivals and you listen to them old time preachers and they preach and they talk about how God was everywhere and conviction was falling on people and people are calling in the middle of the night by the scores and by the hundreds. They're meeting at certain places at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning under deep conviction on their face before God. That's what happens when God shows up. He said this, "They broke the heart like a hammer. Multitudes can attest to it oftentimes." He said, "A word dropped without my remembering. It would fasten conviction and other results in almost immediate conversion. Sometimes I would find myself in a great measure." He said, listen to this, "empty of this power. I would go and visit and find that I made no saving impression. I would exhort," he said, "and pray with the same result. I would then set apart a day for private fasting and prayer, fearing that this power had departed from me, and would inquire anxiously after the reason of this apparent emptiness. After humbling myself and crying out for help, the power would return upon me with all its freshness. This has been the experience of my life." Charles G. Finney, a man, dear friend, that we know by the testimony of many and by the results of what take place in his life, was a man that was filled with the Holy Ghost of God. But even that man himself, preacher said at times, he felt like God was not there.
He felt like, I didn't have the touch of God. I didn't have the power of God. And he'd go find a place, friend, get alone with God, make sure he was right with God, spend time in prayer and maybe even in some fasting, as he said, and the power would come back. And friend, can I say to you, that's what the church needs. Oh, how the church of God needs to fall on their face before God and say, God, cleanse us, forgive us, and fill us. I wonder why a daddy would not want to have the touch of God on him. I wonder why a mother would not want to have the touch of God on her. Let me ask you something, young people. Is it all about sports and fun and games? I'm not trying to be rude, but your sports are shut off now, aren't they? There's no Little League going on right now. All the ball games are reruns. Life's not all about sports. God don't care about your sports. Many people, all they can talk about is their sports and their games and their fun. When's the last time you talked about the Holy Ghost? And how He moved in your life? And how God used you to do a great work for God? How are we going to be a light and a soul winner in such a wicked world? The answer, a church, is this kind. The disciples struggled against demonic wickedness, and Jesus taught them the only way to win them is this kind. Dear friend, the first Christians were shining lights, and they went everywhere, winning thousands to Christ and starting churches and bringing the lost to Jesus. And there was a day not long ago, are you listening, friend? There was a day not long ago that our churches were on fire for the Lord, soul winning and building churches for the glory of God. But the light is getting dim. If we continue down the same road that we're going, which is a road of no power, the only thing that lies ahead for our families in this country is destruction. Listen to the words of the Bible. You've heard it many times before. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. That's a promise. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It didn't say that's just for the preachers, dear friend. That's for every one of us. And he went on to say, and ye shall be witnesses. And the only reason that we aren't witnesses, and the only reason we're not doing great works for God on an individual basis, and also as a great group, dear friend, around the land, is because we don't have this kind of power. And let me say to you, dear friend, when there is no power in a church, discouragement comes when there's no power. Despair comes when there's no power. Defeat comes when there's no power. Doubt comes when there's no power. Disbelief comes when there's no power. Delusion comes when there's no power. And death comes when there's no power. And our churches are dying everywhere. I don't say that angrily, but dear friend, may I say to you, it's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. The Bible said, dear friend, that we're not going to have that touch without His power. He said, you can do nothing without Him. So why would you try to raise a family without Him? Why would you try to build a ministry without Him? Why would you try to teach a class without Him? Why would you try to be a soul winner without Him? Why would you try to be the best employee that you could possibly be without Him? How could I be a preacher without Him? How could a guy be a missionary without Him? How in the world can we do anything without Him? We can't. When we have this kind of power, there's no family member that's too hard. There's no co-worker that's too hard. There's no neighbor that's too hard. No religious crowd that's too hard. No nationality that's too hard to witness to and win to Christ with this kind. How can we build a church in a godless world this kind? How can we be a soul winner in a wicked world this kind? I'll give you the last one. How can we be a light in such a godless, wicked, vile world? Here's what happens. Here's the way we'll get. They're so wicked and they're so vile. Who cares? I can never reach them. And we look at that crowd that is going to hell as fast as they can go. And we think, man, they're so vile and so wicked, they would never listen to me. The Bible said this in 2 Corinthians 3:2, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Trust me, they know who you are. They look at you and they think something different about them. And in the eyes of those that surrounded, think about this, in the eyes of those that surrounded the disciples, as they were trying to cast this demon out of the boy. They did not, I'm talking about the disciples, they did not look good. Nor was their light shining very bright at that moment. Think about it. In Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 18, I won't read it again. But my, how the disciples must have felt. As the Pharisees and those, the scribes, I believe it was, those that were around them. Can you imagine, dear friend, can you imagine how the disciples must have felt as they're trying to cast this demon out? And they're not doing it. What are they saying, preacher? Come out of thee in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke thee. Are they laying hands on him? What are they doing? But whatever it is, it's not working. And the crowd is mocking them. They're watching them. They're humiliated. They failed. They were questioned by the scribes. They were humiliated. They were defeated. They felt helpless in such a godless, wicked, vile world. And may I say to you, dear friend, we live in a world today that mocks Christianity. They think that most Christians are phony and are weak-minded people that use Christianity as a crutch. The reason for that is this. There are many today that are phony and are not true Christians based on the way that they live their life. May I say to you, especially in front of a lost world, there has been so much ungodliness that has come to the surface from those that would be considered, are you listening, that would be considered Christians, and the world knows about it, thanks to social media. And so the world looks at that and they think all Christians are phony. All Christians are nothing. They're just a bunch of fakes. Therefore, most of the world has rarely seen a true Christian that's filled with the Holy Ghost. We're all guilty. Including me, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of messing up, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing in front of a lost world. The Bible said in Philippians 2:15 that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. He said, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. He said, in the world, I must not be like them. I must not get involved in the things that they get involved in. And I say, how can we be a light to a world if there's no difference between you and them? How can you be a light to a world if you're familiar with the same movies they're familiar with? You're familiar with the same music they're familiar with? You're familiar with the same style of dress in the sexual, ungodly way that they're familiar with? How can we be a light, dear friend, if we speak and act the same way that the world acts? If there is no difference, do we, the church, care if we're a light? God said, but ye are a chosen generation, a peculiar, He said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, are you listening? Out of darkness into His marvelous light. The only way they're going to be able to show that, church, is to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. The world should be able to tell a difference between you and them. How are we going to be this kind? How are we going to have this kind? There's two ways. Number one, die to the flesh. That's no fun to do, is it? Especially when it rises up in you and you have to say something. Or when your flesh wants to do something ungodly and you know it ain't right. Somebody else gets to do something you don't get to do. Somebody else is more popular than you are. Young people, you don't get to go here and you don't get to go there and you don't get to be like everybody else. Who cares? You got the Holy Ghost and they don't. That's better. The Bible said, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. He said in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. God said, die to your flesh. Let me say number two, awake to righteousness. It's time to wake up. I got a bad feeling, dear friend. I don't know how it's going to happen. The only way it's going to happen is if the God of heaven maybe brings some great judgment upon this land, even worse than we're looking at right now, to maybe wake up the church of the living God. The Bible said, awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In Ephesians, he said, wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. He said, because the days are evil. Is that not the day we live in? An evil day, dear friend. Wherefore, he said, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God says, wake up! I feel like the church is sitting around waiting for the president to go, okay, open everything back up now. Oh, there we go. Man, the restaurants are open, the stores are open. Man, I got my job. Man, I'm making more money. Things are back to normal. That's good. I feel better. But what we ought to be is on our face before God, saying, God, cleanse us. God, forgive us. God, fill us. How desirable are you for the Holy Ghost of God? Let me read you this. Finney said, this power is a great marvel. I have many times seen people unable to endure the word. The most simple and ordinary statements would cut men off their seats like a sword. It would take away their strength and render them almost helpless as dead men. Several times it had been true in my experience that I could not raise my voice or say anything in prayer or exhortation except in the mildest manner without overcoming them. This power seems sometimes pervade the atmosphere of the one who is highly charged with it. Many times great numbers of persons in a community will be clothed with this power when the very atmosphere of the whole place seems to be charged with the life of God. That goes right along with what other preachers have said when revival came. They said God was everywhere. Strangers coming into it and passing through the place will be instantly smitten with conviction of sin, and in many instances converted to Christ. When Christians humble themselves and consecrate their all afresh to Christ and ask for this power, they will often receive such a baptism that they will be instrumental in converting more souls in one day than all their lifetime before. While Christians remain humble enough to retain this power, the work of conversion will go on till whole communities and regions of country are converted to Christ. This same is true in the ministry. Now that man would not say that unless he saw it happen. Have we ever seen it happen? Do we not serve the same God today that Moody served? Do we not serve the same God today that Finisher, Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, Chapman, and the list goes on? Sure, we serve the same God and the same power of the Holy Ghost of God. But God's looking for a people that will be clean and right with Him and will desire His touch and ask for it. And then if they get it, not be prideful and think they're something. Miss Hannah, if you could come. This kind, it's more important than the opposite sex. This kind is more important than fun and activities of the world. Listen to me, it's more important than your sports. It's more important than your video games. It's more important than your TV. It's more important than your social media. It's more important in anything that our flesh so desires. And I say to you, dear friend, church, if there's anything we should do during this time, we should desire Him. We should desire God. I believe the church should fall on their face before God and say, God, fill us. You can play, Miss Anna, I'm done. I'll read you this story. The story is told of Gordon Maxwell, missionary to India. that when he asked a Hindu scholar to teach him the language, the Hindu replied, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you my language. You make me a Christian." Gordon Maxwell replied, "You misunderstand me. I'm simply asking you to teach me your language." Again, the Hindu responded, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you." Listen to what he said. He said, "No man can live with you and not become a Christian." Is that your testimony? Is that the testimony of the Church of the Living God today? How we need God. Father in heaven, I love you. Oh, how I pray that the sweet Holy Ghost of God will fall on your church. God, I long to see you move. Oh, how I wish revival would come to our land. I'd love to see the hand of God fall upon our young people. God, my children. Children of this church and those around the country, the mamas and daddies. God, our homes and families would throw the world out of our home, the sin out of our home. And the true revival would come just before the rapture. Oh, how I wish that God, you would come. But would you fall on us one more time? Would you move on us one more time, I beg of thee? Holy Ghost, would you please work in our lives? And your will be done, I pray, with all this virus stuff. Because God, I'd rather see you get a hold of your people than fix the problem. How we love you, Lord, and thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost of God.